is on the top of the inside right page. It says, Victory for Life. Praise the Lord for the overturn of Roe versus Wade. That's a good time to say amen. For 49 long years, our country has violated a biblical principle of respecting life in the womb. And again, that doesn't mean that it's been completely overturned. It's turned back to the states, and now individual states have the right to determine what they're going to do. And that's at least a step in the right direction and righting a long overdue wrong, but we're still not there. All right, we still need it to be outlawed or banned nationwide. And not folks from one state being able to cross the border into another and all that kind of nonsense and all that. But praise the Lord for at least a step in the right direction. Sometimes we get so negative we forget to praise the Lord for even small things that happen. It's not a victory for the Lord, because the Lord's always victorious. But it's a victory for the unborn. It's a victory for those in the womb. And in Sunday school hour this morning, for those of you that weren't with us, we went through the Bible and looked at the verses in the Bible to teach us from God's viewpoint where life begins. And so that was a very important study we have this morning. But here in the morning service, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The third of the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, chapter 1. While you're turning there, wouldn't it be a shame to be completely forgotten on your overlooked day? What if poor Brother Ed Helmick came in today and we completely forgot about his birthday? He would be devastated. He would probably have gone out this morning with his head hung low, thinking, nobody cares. They didn't sing to me. Woe is me. It just isn't worth it any longer. Now, not to that extreme, you understand that, but it would be disappointing, wouldn't it, on a special day to be forgotten by someone that should have remembered? I'll say this, last Sunday was Father's Day. And on Father's Day, my children all text me, or the ones that are close get to say in person, Happy Father's Day. But most of them sent a text. One daughter came down the day before and all that. But one of my children, my eldest, my pride and joy, they're all my pride and joy, but for this illustration, my pride and joy, I never heard from her. Christina, 41 years old, I never heard from her. And that, I was devastated, I really was. I walked out of the house with my head down, contemplating, no, I didn't do that. But it was really disappointing not to hear. And I thought, well, she probably just missed it Monday. You know, she'll remember she forgot Father's Day, or Tuesday, or Wednesday. And by Thursday, I just thought, well, such is life. I have to go on. We got home from Toledo yesterday, and there in the mail was a Happy Father's Day card from my daughter. I had to apologize for all the thoughts I was thinking, confess all my sins, but there in the mail, and it came on I'm guessing we left Thursday, so that was the 23rd, and I looked at the postmark, and it was postmarked June 13th. So she sent it 7 days before Father's Day. And it came 4 days after Father's Day, and all those broken-hearted moments I was weeping over thinking I'd been forgotten. You understand what it's like to be forgotten on a day where you hope everybody remembers. Well, today is somebody's birthday. And not just Ed, not Cortana downstairs, but today is somebody's birthday, and I bet you didn't even think once about it, other than those of you that were here Wednesday night, because I kind of spilled the beans and said what we were going to be looking at this morning. But somebody's birthday is today. And you didn't even think about it. You probably hadn't thought about it for years. Maybe never thought about it. But today is the birthday of John the Baptist. You say, how in the world do you know that? Well, Jesus was born on December 25th. Now, I know he probably wasn't born on December 25th, but that's the day we use to celebrate his birthday, is it not? December 25th. And the Bible is very clear that John the Baptist, his cousin, so to speak, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. Put on your math hats. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So if Jesus was born, if we celebrate December 25th, and we back up 6 months, then on 6/25, which was yesterday, was the birthday of John the Baptist. And Byesville did fireworks. I saw them about 10 o'clock last night. I was leaving here driving home, and I'm going up the highway, and boom, boom, those lights were going. I thought, well, at least somebody remembered. I don't think that's what they were celebrating, but today, not we don't know the exact date, you understand, just like we don't know the exact date of the birth of Christ. But if we're going to celebrate on December 25th, and if John the Baptist, which we know by Scripture, was born 6 months, then right around this time was the birth of the one that Jesus said, of those born among women, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty high recommendation. Now, Jesus was exempting himself because we know that John the Baptist himself said, there's one coming after me whose latchet of his shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose. So we know that, Jesus was speaking about those as he looked out among those born of women. There has arisen none greater than John the Baptist. So this morning, we want to say, happy birthday, John. And that's going to be the title of my message. Look here in Luke chapter 1, if you would. We're going to begin in verse number 5. We're going to read down through verse number 14. Not a lot of reading, but enough to get our minds focused on where we're going this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. We think about Abraham and Sarah when we read that statement. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Wouldn't it fall upon you also if you were doing the order of your course, going into the temple, lighting the candles for the incense? That was his responsibility, his job. And as he walked in, there standing right to the right of the candle was the angel of the Lord. Now, you'd like to think you were spiritual enough to just acknowledge that and recognize that and do something about it. Most of us would have turned and ran. For someone unfamiliar and unrecognized, he's done this job countless times. He's old and well stricken in years. He's not a novice at this. He's been doing this for a long time. And all of a sudden on this day, something's completely different. There's somebody standing there, and not just standing there, but someone he can recognize as an angel of the Lord. And the Bible says, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we're so thankful that we have the precious Word of God to teach us and instruct us. Lord, to inform us. God, this morning we're looking at something that happened 2,000 years ago, the birth of John the Baptist into the world. And Lord, as we consider that birth this morning, may we not only see the historical truth and accuracy of it, but Father, the application for us today, that Lord, we might emulate John, that we might do the things that he did in pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ, that might be our life's mission, Lord, in the midst of our other responsibilities and duties, that Father, we might be used of you to point those to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. John lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ, and many were drawn to him. Father, bless the message this morning. We pray especially, should there be someone in our midst that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, never made that commitment to him. God, I pray today would be the day you would speak to that heart, show them their lostness. Show them their emptiness without you in their life. And Father, draw them to yourself. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Though the birth of John the Baptist was not as supernatural as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was nonetheless a very wonderful event. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was born of a virgin, born of Mary. Joseph was not his earthly father, just the one entrusted with his care in his young years and is entrusted with his training. But for John the Baptist, he came into this world to a couple that was faithfully serving God in their later years, who had gone many years without the blessing of a child, and yet God rewarded their faithfulness with a young man, not only that would be born to them, but would be the greatest born among women. I want us to look in Luke chapter 1 this morning at some things about John the Baptist. First of all, I want you to notice his coming. Notice here in verse number 13 to verse 15, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice in his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Oh, what an unusual arrival this is. What a wonderful coming into the world of this young child. His parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, are faithful servants of the Lord. Zacharias has been a priest for a long time. The Bible tells us in the verses we read back in verse 5 that Elizabeth was none other than one of the daughters of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. So John's pedigree, John's ancestry, is something that is noteworthy. He just didn't come out of nowhere. He came from a father that was a priest. He came from a mother that was of the line of Aaron. And he was well established in his training. No doubt, growing up, we don't read about him till he gets 30 years of age. And he disappears from the scene shortly thereafter. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But his years here on earth, he could say that I came from good stock. I came from a good home. I came from good training. And many of you can say the same thing. Thank God, those of you that were raised in a Christian home need to thank God every day for the training you got as children. Not all of us had that privilege. Some of us got saved after leaving the home and not having that training. And sometimes we had to relearn everything we thought we knew already. But John was trained from his birth up by his father who served in the temple, his mother that was of the genealogy of Aaron. John had that good training. He had that good pedigree. He had that good ancestry. And thank God for a good ancestry. Thank God for a mother or a father that taught you the Word of God. And even if you didn't jump in with both feet at one point or one time, thank God that when you're old, you'll not depart from it, is the promise of the Bible. So here we have John the Baptist, his ancestry, his pedigree. Notice also his approval in verse number 14. It says, many shall rejoice at his birth. Not just John, not just Elizabeth, but many shall rejoice at his birth. Those that knew Elizabeth and Zacharias, those that were familiar with them, their immediate family, their extended family, their friends, their synagogue, those that had watched them all these years, also rejoiced. Oh, don't you love the story? We don't have time to read through all of this. The life of John the Baptist is such a wonderful life to read. And we read about Zacharias. They come to him and say, "What are we going to name the child?" And Elizabeth says, "We're going to call him John." And they go to Zacharias and they say, "What are you going to name the child? Because you don't have anybody named John in your family." And he can't speak because that angel has struck him dumb. He can't speak. And so he writes on a blackboard, as it were. He writes on a note, "His name shall be called John. And many shall rejoice at his birth." They didn't know what was coming. They didn't know who he was going to be. They just knew that this blessed couple had been rewarded for their faithfulness with the arrival of this child. And many, the Bible says, many shall rejoice at their birth. It says in verse 15, "And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. The Lord gave Israel what they needed. They didn't need another priest. They had plenty of those. Zacharias was a good man, a godly man, an honorable man. But they didn't need another priest after the order of Zacharias. They didn't need another priest after his mother's order, the order of Aaron. They had Pharisees and Sadducees. And if you know anything about them, they were no hope to the nation of Israel. All they were was religion. Religion doesn't help anybody. The Pharisees didn't help anybody. They were in it for themselves. The Sadducees didn't help anybody. That's why they were sad, you see. They didn't help anybody. They were in it for themselves. The religious leaders, the priests, they were serving God, but there wasn't a burden. There wasn't someone out there crying in the wilderness saying, "Prepare you the way of the Lord." They didn't need another priest. They didn't need somebody after the order of Zacharias or even after the order of Aaron. You know what they needed? They needed a prophet like Elijah. And that's exactly what they got with John the Baptist. Notice, if you would, here in Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." Now that word Elias right there is just the Greek spelling of the Hebrew spelling. Both of them, we get them different in the Old Testament. But that's Elijah himself. And the Bible forecast and predicted that this young boy that was born, many are rejoicing in his birth because he's not going to be another priest. He's not going to be another Pharisee or Sadducee. In fact, the Bible tells us he must have been a Nazarene, because the Bible tells us in verse 15, he would drink neither wine nor strong drink. But that's a different sidestep going there. Let's just simply say this. He was in the shoes of Elijah. He was in the mold of Elijah. He was in the form of Elijah. They didn't need another priest. They needed a prophet. Thank God, God sends nations what they need when they need it. And you and I need to be praying that God would send us. We don't need another politician. They've done all they can do. You know what we need? We need another Billy Graham. We need another Billy Sunday. We need another preacher who's got a platform or a place where they can lift up their voice and the nation will hear them. I don't know that we have that voice today. We've got different preachers popular in different areas and different places, but I'm not seeing an Elijah out there anywhere. I'm not seeing an Elias. I'm not seeing a John the Baptist out there anywhere. You know, when you saw John the Baptist, you knew you were looking at something different. He was in the mold of Elijah. The Bible tells us, and we covered this a little bit Wednesday night because we're in the Gospel of Mark, and it kind of spilled over a little bit. But when they saw Elijah, they knew they weren't looking at a Pharisee. You know why? Because he's clothed in camel's hair with a leather girdle about his loins. In other words, he had this garment made. He's in the wilderness. He had a garment that a guy in the wilderness would wear. All right, didn't have Brooks Brothers suits. He didn't have even Walmart clothes, which those could have looked like a leather girdle and all that kind of stuff. You never know. But he was dressed like the prophet Elijah out in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey. He wasn't a Pharisee. Nobody would confuse him for a Pharisee. Nobody would mistake him for a Sadducee or even a scribe. No one would confuse him for a rich man or a popularly correct, a connected man. He was without a doubt someone people looked at and said, "That's a prophet of the Lord. And many shall rejoice at his birth." We need to thank God for those that are raising and lifting up their voices in our day for righteousness, for truth. Too many times they're the ones that are getting criticized and attacked because the world doesn't want truth. The world doesn't want righteousness. And when those make a stand for it, go look on Facebook. All right? Go say something that's biblical or spiritual on Facebook and prepare for the onslaught from all those folks that are on there. The world doesn't want that today. We need John the Baptist. We need men that people are going to recognize that when they speak, "Thus saith the Lord." Many shall rejoice at his birth. That's why Jesus said about him, "Among them that are born of women, there hath arisen none greater than John the Baptist." There were those more popular. There were those more wealthy. There were those with better educations. But none was more approved of God. Approved of men, approved of the Lord. Notice also, when we think about His coming, His appearance was unusual. His appearance was designed to draw attention. And we don't know this for a fact because the Bible doesn't give us information, but those that claim to have known, and I don't know how they know that, said that John the Baptist in his short ministry, and again, his ministry was cut short by Herod, who had him beheaded in the prison. But in his short ministry, his voice reached over 1 million people. Now in that day and that time, out in the wilderness, he wasn't a preacher in the synagogue, he wasn't a preacher in the temple, they wouldn't have him in there. He's out in the wilderness, he didn't go to people, people came to him. All he did was stand up in the wilderness and say, prepare you the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. That's what differentiated him between him and the others, make His paths straight. You know what the Pharisees were doing? They were adding this to the law and that to the law, and the washing of pots and pans, and the not traveling so far on the Sabbath day, and the gathering of... They were adding things to the law right and left. You know what John the Baptist said? Don't worry about all that stuff. Don't worry about all the peripheral stuff. I'm come to make straight the way of the Lord. They tell us that back in that day, the highways that went from one place to another as the Israelites traveled and strangers traveled through on the road to Jericho, that those roads were kind of winding roads. The Jews would just make a footpath to anywhere they needed to go. The Romans, however, built highways. If you've studied history, you know that. The Romans just came through and plowed through everything. I think we picked up from them when we built our interstates and all that. Something in the way, except in West Virginia. They still just take the winding path anywhere they go. If you've taken the toll road down through there. But up here, they just plow through the mountain, plow through the field, plow through the farmland, anything they want to, they go. Well, back in that day, they didn't do that. The Jews made these winding trails, and that was kind of a mentality to their religious leaders. And they had all these things and all these additions to that. And of John the Baptist, it said, he said, make straight the path of the Lord. I appreciate a Savior that makes things straight for me. I can go directly to Him. I can go right to Him. I don't need religion. I don't need, don't misunderstand me, I don't need the church. I don't need a preacher. I can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so can you. And you ought to thank God for that. Religion wants to add things to it. Religion wants to put obstacles in the way. Religion wants to say, well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do the other thing. Make conditions, make rules, make regulations. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Don't worry about that winding road. Don't worry about the obstacles that are out there. Make straight the path of the Lord. That was the message that John the Baptist was preaching, and so many were hungry for that they came out into the wilderness to hear it. Oh, thank God for His coming. Second of all, I want you to notice His calling. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John and chapter 1. Right after Luke is the Gospel of John. Chapter 1 and verse number 7. Verse number 6 says this, John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So this glorious one whose birth we read about in Luke chapter 1, the Bible says that he was sent from God. Verse number 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L. Now you know what that means in your Bible when you see that capital L. That means it's not talking about the northern lights. Not talking about the light in your house. When it says He came to bear witness of the light, capital L, that's talking about Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And John's purpose, his calling, was to be a witness of that light. That all men, it says in verse number 7, that all men through Him might believe. Verse 8, He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I like that last phrase in verse number 9. And if I'm correct in my interpretation and understanding of the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And that verse says, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now think about that. That light lights every man. Now that doesn't mean, it's been misrepresented, we all have a spark of divinity within us. That's not what that means. But it means that at least one time in every individual's life, that light will shine. One time in every person's existence, God promises that light will shine on them. Now, once it shines, it's that person's responsibility what they do in response to that light. Personally, I thank God that that light shone 3 times before I got saved. One time on the road where a fellow witnessed to me, another time where I was given the gospel, and then the 3rd time where I finally got saved. I'm thankful. God didn't owe me 3. He only was responsible to give it to me once. But I'm thankful that He gave me that light. And the Bible says, no matter who you are, that light has shined at least 1 time in your life. Those that we look in history, those that we look at in society today as wicked, as utterly bad people. We think of the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Bundys, whatever of the world today. When we think about those people and the terrible things they... You know what the Bible tells us? That there was at least 1 time in every one of their lives where Jesus Christ revealed Himself through the Spirit to them. And then it was up to them what they did with it. No one will stand before God one day and say, I didn't know. I hadn't heard. Even the heathen in the deepest, darkest jungles of the world, God will say, you remember that day when you were looking up to the heavens and you saw the stars at night, the canopy that was just flowing over your head? You remember when you looked up there and you said, I wonder who made that? That was the light trying to speak to you. What did you do with that light that you received? One old preacher said, light rejected becomes lightning. And when somebody rejects that light that's given, they're in trouble. John the Baptist, his calling was to reveal that light. Your job and mine, folks, in this world is to show people that light. God promises He'll do it 1 time, but it might be through us. It might be through our witness, through our testimony, through our giving of the Word of God to somebody, that for the first time they'll see it and understand it and know what it was all about. The Bible said He came to bear witness of that light, that all men through Him might believe. Look down here in John chapter 1. Look at verse number 19. Verse number 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? They didn't know who he was. Isn't that an amazing thing? He's the son of Zacharias, the priest. The son of Elizabeth. Shouldn't they have known who he was? Zacharias, the guy that's in the temple all the time lighting the candles. Who art thou? And he confessed and denied, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? That's Elijah. Why did they think he was Elijah? The way he was dressed, the way he spoke, the way he carried himself. He wasn't like them. There was something different about him. Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? That prophet like unto Moses that should come? He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you. I like that. There standeth one among you. Jesus was there. The Lord Jesus Christ was there by the Jordan River as John was baptizing, and the Pharisees come and question him. He said, there's standing one among you. Jesus was standing there watching, beholding. There standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. John's calling wasn't to glorify himself. Wasn't to popularize himself. He didn't send out flyers and advertisements, bulletins, news blurbs. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. But he didn't do that. It was all about Christ. People flocked to him because he exposed that light. He showed them that light. That was his calling. He was faithful. He was humble. He was vocal. And he told them about that light. You know why you're in the world today, Christian? You say, well, I'm here because God wants to bless me. I'm here because God wants to prosper me. No, you're here because God wants to use you. God wants to use you to reach someone else. I am so thankful for Sergeant John Young, who the first day I walked in under his command, got an opportunity, a moment aside, to sit down and ask me if I knew where I was going to go when I died. Not a question you commonly hear in the Marine Corps. But he sat down and said, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And I was just completely flabbergasted. I had no idea what in the world he's talking about. He invited me to church 3 days, 4 days later. I went there. I got saved. Because he was a John the Baptist that helped give me the light. Now it's my responsibility to pass it on to someone else. It's your responsibility. Somebody brought you to that light. Somebody told you. God used some human instrumentality, whether it's your family members, whether it's friends, whether it's a gospel tract, something. Now it's up to us to be a John and say, it's not about me. It's about him. And point others to Christ. That was his calling. Then notice number three, if you would, his cry. And we talked about it already a little bit. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. We've been in Luke. We've been in John. So we don't want to slight Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Talking about John the Baptist, his coming, his calling, his cry. Matthew chapter 3. Verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist. Notice this word. Preaching. In the wilderness. Preaching. We need today, folks, more preachers. We need among our younger generation more preachers. I'm not one of those that's discouraged. I'm not one of those that's disheartened. I'm not one of those that's saying, where are the young preachers? They're out there. They're preaching. We've got one here with us. I've got two sons that are assistant pastors in other churches. We just came back from Toledo, and one of the things I noticed up there, they had a pretty good-sized choir, big choir. But I really felt old because I looked at that choir, and there was nobody over 50 years old in that big old choir up there. There are young people out there. There's young people here this morning. Don't follow the common thinking and get hopeless and say, well, they're just we're hearing this. Well, the young people are leaving the church by droves. No, they're not. And people have been leaving the church for centuries. You ever read the story of the prodigal son? You know, that story wasn't written in the 1970s, 80s, or 90s. That was written 2,000 years ago. About a man that had two sons. One of them stayed and the other went out. That's 50-50. That's pretty strong route. And all throughout the ages, they've dealt with the problem of children, of parents having children that wanted to sow their wild oats or go do this or chase this thing or that thing. It's been a common thing. But they're still out there. They're still preaching. And we need that. Our nation needs that. Our country needs that. Our state needs that. Our community needs that. And don't... One time, some folks came to Moses. Said to Moses, there's some people over there that are prophesying and they're not disciples of yours. Go over there and forbid them. Was that Moses or Jesus? Go tell them not to prophesy. And he said, no. If they're not against us, they're for us. It doesn't matter if they're in our little group and our little clique. If they're preaching the truth and they're preaching right, thank God for them. There are some preachers out there that are not... that don't toe the line like we do. They're not right on everything like we are. Okay, I'm smiling when I say that so you understand. There's some preachers out there that are not right on everything like we are, but they're still preaching the gospel. And though we might not get together in an ecumenical meeting together like that, we're still thankful for those that are proclaiming and preaching the gospel of the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and proclaiming that gospel. Thank God for them, even if they don't line up exactly like we do on everything. Now, when it comes to our church, that's a whole different story. Preachers come in here, we're going to make sure they line up with what we believe on different issues and different things. John the Baptist got out there and he cried in the wilderness, and the Bible said he came preaching. I am thankful, folks, for a church that can handle preaching. Because there's a lot of churches that can't handle it. A lot of folks that can't handle it. They can't take it when you start calling sin, sin. When you define sin by its terms in the Bible. They can't handle that. You know what John the Baptist did? He made his message clear. Go back to Luke chapter 3. Keep your place in Matthew. We'll come back. But look at Luke chapter 3. I wish I was organized enough to take you from one verse, Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John, but that's just not the way I operate, so we can't do that. But look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Notice verse 2. Ananias and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We talked about those phrases in Mark Wednesday night. And as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized unto him. Here's John's message. John the Baptist, standing in the wilderness, clothed with a garment of animal skin, with a leather belt around his waist, standing over there in the wilderness, and what does he say in verse number 7? O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, that statement right there, you'd be hard-pressed to find a TV preacher that would say something like that. Those ones that are living in their big mansions and flying their private jets and wearing the best suits and all those different things, you'd be hard-pressed for one of them to get up. In fact, most of them would say, oh, I just don't talk like that. I don't use that kind of language. My folks would find that offensive. You know what John the Baptist said? You're a generation of vipers. Who hath warned you of the wrath to come? John the Baptist preached hellfire. He said, the one that's going to come after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And when he said the Holy Ghost and fire, you know what he meant? One or the other. He'll either baptize you with the Holy Ghost, you'll be saved, a child of God, or he'll baptize you with fire in the lake of fire in a place we know as hell. John the Baptist made no distinguishing characteristics about that. That's not the right way to say it. He said he made no difference between that. He preached heaven. He preached hell. He preached against sin. He preached against the generation of vipers. Even those well-dressed and well-oiled robed people that came to hear him. He said, oh, generation of vipers. His message was clear. Notice Mark chapter 6. I think that's the only gospel we haven't been to yet. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 17, we're coming in the middle of the story. John the Baptist had Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. Herod liked him. Herod liked to hear him preach. Maybe because of his novelty, maybe because he was so different from all the Pharisees and Sadducees and all that. But he liked to hear him. But he got set up on his birthday, Herod's birthday. You know the story where his stepdaughter came in and danced before him. And in his drunken stupor at his party, he got so impressed with this young girl doing the bumps and the shakes and everything, dancing in front of him. They brought her forth to do all that in front of all the men. Boy, I could really preach on that. But they brought him in to do all that, and as that was happening, he said, "Ask what you will." And of course, by request of the mother, "I want John the Baptist's head in a charger." And Herod, because of his promise, sent and did that. His promise to his stepdaughter was greater than his moral principles of killing the prophet, beheading the prophet. So he did. But anyways, verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold on John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." Notice that, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. He'd married his brother's wife while his brother was still alive. And the Bible says in verse 18, "For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Oh, John, you've not read the book, have you? How to Win Friends and Influence People. Norman Vincent Peale is obviously not... You shouldn't say things like that. You shouldn't tell him things like that. John the Baptist had a calling. And his calling was to preach. And it was a cry of one in the wilderness, saying, make straight the ways of the Lord. Go back to Matthew chapter 3 if we can quickly. We said he's preaching in the wilderness. Verse number 2, "And saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you of the wrath of God that's to come?" Repent. 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 It's the same message that Jesus Christ will preach. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach." This is after his baptism at the end of Matthew 3. His temptation in the wilderness in chapter 4. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say" what? "Repent." If a preacher does not preach repentance, he's not like Jesus Christ. Because that's what Jesus preached. If a preacher doesn't preach repentance, he's not like John the Baptist. Because that's what John the Baptist preached. Repent and believe the gospel. He was faithful to his calling. He gave his cry. It was simple. It was clear. Nobody walked away saying, "I wonder what he meant by that, O generation of vipers. I wonder what he meant by that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They knew what they'd heard when they walked away from John. And there Jesus in the midst, in John chapter 1, in the midst as John was preaching, I believe, probably had a smile on his face. "That's my man. That's the one. There's none greater than him, born among women. He's being faithful to preach what I told him to preach." His coming, his calling, his cry. Quickly, we've got two things left. Matthew chapter 3, notice verse 7. Matthew 3, verse 7. This tells us who he is preaching to. You'll notice in the middle of the verse, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" We saw that in Luke. But here in Matthew, it tells us who he's talking to, verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers." Who is he aiming those comments at? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. His critics. You know, if you're going to stand for God, not everybody's going to appreciate it. If you're going to stand for truth and right, you're going to make enemies. They're not going to be your enemies. You don't dislike them for not accepting the truth of what you're saying. But they'll often dislike you. Next family reunion, they might forget to invite you. Next class reunion, oops, Somehow we forgot your name after the last one when you witnessed to people and got folks mad because you couldn't stop talking about Jesus. There's going to be those that are not going to appreciate. Sometimes you go to those high school reunions and those of you that weren't saved when you grew up and you go back to them and now you're saved. And man, are you a different person? You can't help but want to tell people about it and they don't want to hear that. These Pharisees and Sadducees were the worst critics of John the Baptist and later the worst critics of Jesus Christ Himself, trying to trap Him in His words. Can you imagine that? Bringing Him to the woman taken in adultery, trying to get Him to contradict Himself. Can you imagine that? If Jesus had critics, if John had critics, you and I will have critics. Those that won't appreciate the message of the Word of God. The Pharisees came with their ritualism. They came with their Sabbath keeping. Don't even pluck the ears of corn as you're walking through the field. Doesn't that amaze you? When you read that story that Jesus' disciples are walking on the Sabbath day and they're walking through a cornfield and they pluck ears of corn and they rub them the corn off of it and they begin to eat it. And the Pharisees say, "Why are your disciples eating corn on the Sabbath day?" You know what my question is? What are the Pharisees doing in the middle of the cornfield on the Sabbath day? They're following Jesus' disciples around so they can find something to criticize. You're going to have critics. Whether it's the Pharisees and their ritualism, whether it's the Sadducees and their rationalism, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in a resurrection, because those things just don't make sense. They're not rational, they're not reasonable. And so they attack the one man of whom Jesus said, "Among those born of women, there's not been a greater than John the Baptist." Don't worry when the critics criticize your stand for Jesus Christ. It happened to John the Baptist. It happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I are faithful in preaching that light, it's going to happen to us too. His critics. Then lastly, finally, and we have to end with a positive note. Look at Luke chapter 1, where we started. Luke chapter 1. And look at verse number 16. Luke chapter 1, verse number 16. He's going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The Pharisees and Sadducees are going to discourage people from listening to Him. Herod eventually is going to imprison Him. A lot of negative things are going to happen. But at the end of it all, when the story is over, even when John's life is cut too short, the Bible says in verse number 16 of Luke chapter 1 about this man John, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." I don't know where John the Baptist is buried. I could humorously tell you that there are several Catholic churches who all believe they have his skull. And I mean literally, there are several Catholic churches that say, "In our archives, we come and see, you can look in the glass case, we've got the head of John the Baptist." I think there's six or seven of them around there. That's not possible, by the way. His life was cut short, much too short, and that's a tragedy. But you know what is said of him after it's all said and done? "And many shall he turn to the Lord their God." His converts. John the Baptist, as I mentioned already, it's estimated he preached to 1 million people in his lifetime, and I don't know if that's true or not. I know he preached to a lot. Because look at this. Well, listen to this. We won't have you turn to Matthew 3 again. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says this, "Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." Notice those alls. Jerusalem, Judea, and all round about Jordan. John the Baptist was a polarizing figure because of his uniqueness in his appearance, the uniqueness of his arrival through Zacharias and Elizabeth, the uniqueness of His calling and His cry. As He stood there, there came to Him Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of Him in the Jordan. And many of the children of Israel shall He turn to the Lord their God. John the Baptist is walking the street of heaven. No regrets. No regrets. He didn't live to get married, to have children, to raise a family, to see grandchildren. His life was cut suddenly short. But when it's all said and done, you know what the Lord says about Him? Of those born among women, there's not arisen greater than John the Baptist. He was faithful in preaching about that light. He's faithful in standing against His critics and not compromising and not backing down and not changing His vocabulary to not be offensive. Many don't like a preacher unless he changes his vocabulary. And if a preacher will change his vocabulary to satisfy the congregation, he's not a preacher of God. John the Baptist said, "O generation of vipers." And yet at the end of the whole thing, many shall turn to the Lord their God. John, thank you. I don't know if they can hear us up in heaven or not. Probably not. But John, thank you. On this, your birthday, thank you for being faithful to God. Thank you that though who you were and who the Lord said you were, you said, "I'm not Him. There's one coming after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. I'm going to point people to Him. I'm going to tell people about Him. I'm going to warn them about His wrath that's to come." Thank you, John. Happy birthday. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.